John. John 13. And while you're doing that, Nicole had announced a abortion recovery Bible study for women beginning August 31st. And where's Penny? If you need additional information, please see Penny in the back. We believe healing is available through our Lord Jesus. And women that have been through that are there to minister to you. But there's also another one. They're having a, beginning in September, a miscarriage recovery group. And that's often something that doesn't get spoken about and recognized. It's not something that you share with the whole church, but it's certainly a needful ministry. So that will begin in September. If you know somebody that could be blessed or ministered to by that, these will both be on that back table in the back, and we'll try to get them posted there this week so you have that information. But that begins September 7th. I want you to be aware of that. Such a cool day yesterday, wasn't it? That was our largest pig roast and baptisms that we've had to date. So here's another announcement, not the Wednesday night. I hope you don't receive that as a guilt trip, but I hope the Lord speaks to somebody, because we really shouldn't still have openings. But I want to speak to whoever was there yesterday, that the Holy Spirit put it on their heart that they should follow this example that they're seeing and obey the Lord Jesus in baptism. And for whatever reason, couldn't do it yesterday. We are praying for you and want to encourage you to do that. So if that's you and you didn't do it yesterday, but the Lord has made it clear that you need to do that, please see me, let me know, and we'll make sure that happens very soon. So we're in Ecclesiastes today, but you're all in John, right? We were praying this morning in prayer meeting, and it was just kind of very clear, like, go around the table, different requests. What do you have specifically that we can pray for you? What do you have? What's coming up? What needs are you aware of in the body? And it became very clear that we're living in a season, I'm not sure we even know properly what to ask for, because we don't know what tomorrow brings. And we get so impassioned about different things. And this was kind of the theme of prayer this morning, and I want to emphasize it because we've spoken a lot on Wednesday night that there are promises in the scriptures that apply to us, and there are some that weren't meant for us that we take and that we claim and as actual kind of heresy. But there's commands in the Bible that were relevant then and are relevant now and do apply to us. So this is something I want to encourage this church body to be passionate about in the days that we have coming ahead. So John chapter 13, if you look down with me, to verse 34. And I want you to see it. I was going to say it, but when I say it, sometimes you guys misinterpret that this is me admonishing or encouraging or whatever, but I want you to see, if you've got red letters, you can see these are the words of Jesus. This is a command of Jesus that applies to us today. John 13, 35, says, 34, says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you." He laid his life down for us. "That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Sounds so simple. You know, look around you. It's really not. No, I'm just kidding. But last week, we specifically prayed for opportunities to share the gospel. And a lot of us, when we're in those spots, you get tongue-tied and nervous. And we pray for boldness, and we don't always know what to say. And Jesus is saying here that you really don't need to say anything. Do this one thing, and really, it is simple and easy if you look around you. He's saying, I command you this, love these people right here. Love the Christians. Love your brothers and sisters. And when we do that right, everybody in here and everybody out there is going to know, what's it say? Know that you are my disciples, that you represent me, that you are disciplined followers of me, if you have love for one another. So in the next coming weeks and months, as people have questions and they're all passionate and distraught about different things, and they want to know where to go and who to ask, if you're doing this one thing, they're going to come to you, and you are going to have those opportunities. So just, I believe that was from the Lord for us this morning. So turn with me now to Ecclesiastes. If you crack your Bible open right to the middle, Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes is right there. Lord willing, and I think he is, we're going to finish this book today, get out of our summer of sorrows in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm actually super excited about next week. Where is Pastor Jim? Oh, there he is. So I don't always announce, but I'm super excited next week because I'm going to get to be down there with you guys, and Jim is going to preach, I think, about joy from the book of Philippians. So join us. He's going to preach wherever the Lord tells him to preach. So, but excited about that opportunity. So would you pray with me about this service, and would you pray with me for Pastor Jim and all the stuff that he's going to wrestle with this week, preparing for that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We glorify your name. What an exciting opportunity of practicing what we read about today in John yesterday at our gathering, at our fellowship. Just no agenda, no religiosity to it, Lord. Just loving each other, hanging out with each other, fellowshipping each other, celebrating with those that obeyed you in baptism. And Lord, would you keep us mindful throughout the days and weeks ahead of this command that you've given us. Lord, when we have opportunity and we have conflict and we're struggling what to do, would you bring our hearts and minds back to this verse and show us how to love? And Lord, I'm not going to dictate to anybody what that means, what that looks like, what decisions that mandates. That's between them and you. But Lord, teach us how to love like you did, like you've loved us. Lord, would you be with us today as we finish this book? I think it's timely, and I think there's a message here, Lord. Rather than discard these Old Testament books, Lord, there's so much for us to learn, and would you be our teacher today as we go through this? And Lord, in excited anticipation of next week, would you be with Pastor Jim this week as you just pour in to him? And Lord, help him to decipher, Lord, what is for him and his equipping and what you'd share with us as a church. Lord, just bless him this week. Cover his family. Protect them as he's obedient to your calling on his life. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And like I said, we've been exploring this book for several weeks now. We've been looking at King Solomon's exploration and pursuit of finding the meaning and fulfillment in a life under this premise of it being under the sun. And that's a phrase that he repeats throughout this book. Anybody count them as you went through? Somebody will let me know next week. But several times throughout the book. And again, as even though it was written thousands and thousands of years ago, going through it each week, it seems like it's really a modern blog post describing the philosophy of the world that we live in today. Many believe that the book of Ecclesiastes, some say it's a sad account written in his early life as Solomon strayed, and others look at it as a reflective, remorseful, repentant memoir of Solomon's apostasy and sin that we see recorded in 1 Kings chapter 11. Some arrogantly think that they'll never fall or they'll never be tripped up in sin. And we see another Christian that maybe stumbles or falls or dives into sin. And we look upon that not in a loving way, but with judgment. And then you look at a guy like King Solomon who actually built the temple of God. David was told he couldn't because there was blood on his hands, and Solomon did. And then you read 1 Kings chapter 11, and you see that Solomon's heart was actually turned away to other gods. Sad. Terribly sad. So the Bible warns us, all of us, to take heed lest we fall. Be careful that the same thing doesn't happen to us. Stay close to Jesus and remain in fellowship. This loving together is not just, oh, we're part of a cool clique, a pretty cool clique. You have a family here. There's fellowship here. There's benefit in that, not just because you have good friends and you're living life with people, but there's a strengthening and equipping that comes through that and only through that. So the Ecclesiastes is Solomon's pursuit of fulfillment and the meaning of life through everything that this world had to offer. And again, his resources were greater than all of ours. In chapter 2, he told us, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. So you can imagine all of those things that might tempt you, but really truly aren't obtainable to you. There was no holds bars with Solomon. He had wealth and he had riches. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity. All was empty and grasping at the wind, for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Again, Solomon had all the resources, the wealth, wisdom, wine, women. He went all in his pursuit, and he found that it was all a deceptive facade. And all of it left him empty. Earlier in his life, Solomon had written how many Proverbs? Anybody remember? Starts with a 3. 3,000 Proverbs. We don't have all of them in our Bibles. The first one in your Bibles says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then when you get to the 9th Proverbs, it emphasizes that same idea again, where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the starting place. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So this same guy is the one that's written this whole book saying, what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of this? It's hard. Those of you that were raised knowing the truth, some of you are here. Some of you online were raised knowing the truth. Maybe you're listening to this later after the rapture, and you've denied that truth. And that's a difficult thing to do. That's a picture of Solomon. Solomon wrote these words, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then he goes into the spiral, saying, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. What matters in life? Let's pray. Lord, I don't know every heart and mind in this place. I don't know every struggle and burden, but you do. And each one matters to you. You know every name. You know every hair on every head. Lord, anybody struggling with this thing, maybe at one point in their life they thought they attained, they thought things were right with you and they were never going to slip from that. Lord, would you heal those hurts today? You say in Jeremiah 3 that if they return, you'll heal their backslidings. It's not even a work that they've got to do. You'll even do that. Lord, would you cause their hearts to be right this morning? We pray. Amen. Let's start. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment. So I credited him with 3,000 Proverbs. This is a proverb. This reads as a proverb as we go through it. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. This, if you were with us last week and you remember the end of the last chapter, he talked about the sin of one man can cause incredible damage, can reap incredible hurts. And the example that I gave was Adam. allowing sin to come in. So sin, one man's sin can cause a huge pile of destruction. It doesn't take a whole lot of corruption or rot to ruin a whole batch of anything. You guys ever have a vegetable? Is Andy here? Andy loves broccoli. I don't know if you guys know that about Andy. No, he does. No, I don't. Broccoli, if you like broccoli, and it's green and it's fresh and it's snappy and it's crisp, it can be a good thing. Or if it's cooked, you know. But if you've ever smelled rotten broccoli, it is nasty. You guys aren't tracking with me. You know what? Last night as I was preparing this, I remembered, Andy had something to do with this actually too. I remembered a couple of weeks ago putting a container of night crawlers, worms, in my in-laws' refrigerator at their camp. I just remembered this last night. It was a couple weeks ago. So this afternoon, we're going to go check that out. Anybody ever smell dead worms? Okay. Anybody drinking a coffee? How many dead worms would it take in your coffee to ruin the whole thing? It doesn't take a lot. One. Maybe just a quarter inch. They used ointments and they used perfumes. And if a dead fly died in there, corrupted in there, rotted in there, the whole thing was tarnished. And he's saying, so does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. You guys have seen that in the lives of politicians. You've seen that in the lives of preachers. People obtain a position of status and honor, and pride comes in, and power corrupts, and then they do one thing, or we find out about one thing, and it destroys a lifetime of work and reputation and honor. And Solomon warns against that. An honorable man can live a pretty solid life, but it does not take but one thing to throw away his entire reputation. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Right hand being the position of power and strength and all that. It matters to him where his heart is. He causes his heart to obey him rather than him just obey every feeling and whim. Verse 3 says, even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom and he shows everyone that he's a fool. He doesn't even have to talk to convince you. If you watch the walk of a fool, he'll expose himself to you. Verse 4, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, man, is this timely? If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post. For conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun as an error proceeding from the ruler. Solomon kind of lays out here how to deal with fools in high places. Relevant thousands of years ago, relevant today. How do we conduct ourselves when we're in those situations? Try to imagine being in a situation where a fool is in authority, where a fool rules over you. Solomon says, keep your cool. Keep your cool. Don't run out and quit. Don't leave your post, he says. I don't know if you guys have ever lived in a culture, time, place where you've had to deal with fools in authority or rulers like that. I know our assistant pastor has had to deal with that, not so much at work, but here at the church. Solomon's implication is that if you do that, if you quit your post every time you're in a place where a fool has some authority over you, pretty quickly you're going to run out of places to work. We shouldn't make, as Christians, reactionary decisions in our lives based on emotion or feelings. Our passion should be what I read about in John 13, 34 and 35. If you're a Christian and you believe that God has called you to a certain place, that's not God calling. If you believe God's called you to a certain place, a certain profession, we can't just react. We need to check with him before departing, is Solomon's counsel. If Nicole and I had an opportunity to take another church in sunny California, we couldn't just jump at that decision, unless it was in February, maybe. No, but I mean that seriously. It's not, we would not even evaluate another offer without saying to the Lord, have we been released here? Are we down here? Lord, you've put us in this place. And some of you may feel like, well, where I am, that's a very different thing. I'm just doing this, or I'm working here, I'm working there. You're exactly where the Lord has you right now. And we can't react. Our life is no longer our own. It belongs to him. And I'm not telling you what that decision is. I'm just telling you that decision does not belong to you because you've been bought with a price. Solomon reemphasizes this here, and he says, don't leave your post. Your post is your post. Serve where you've been planted until the Lord says, okay, you're done. And I see this when we've been called to a place or we're serving in an area that we know God has put us in, and then something changes. And I know Relevant, everybody's thinking, oh, he's talking about this mandate or that mandate. And I'm not. I'm saying you get a new boss, or there's a new policy, or something puts in conflict by man, and you say, okay, I'm going to dump everything the Lord has called me to, the ministry opportunities that God has given me, because I'm going to let a man or a woman or a fool in authority cause me to stop. This is a tool our enemy is using, guys. And Solomon reminds us from thousands of years ago, take the opportunities. Sometimes conflicts are opportunities. I've experienced that in my own life. Places where I was dragging my heels and not being obedient to the Lord allowed places to get miserable. But then you seek him and you say, Lord, is this of you? If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I've seen under the sun as an error proceeding from the ruler. Verse 6. Folly is set in great dignity while the rich sit in a lowly place. Now, we might read that and look at what the Bible says about the rich and think this is a negative commentary on the rich, and it's not. It's actually a favorable commentary. It's talking about those that have acquired wealth through hard work and diligence. And he's saying, I see people, fools, that have been given seats of dignity, and it doesn't make sense, either by bloodline or popularity, or they know who they know, and they're put in these positions while the rich, those that are diligent, those that work hard, those that are faithful, have to sit in a lowly place while fools reign. He's saying something is upside down here. Verse 7, I've seen servants on horses while princes walk the ground like servants. Things are out of order in this world. Relevant at the time, prophetic to today. Verse 8, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If you set a trap for someone else, you may get caught in it. You may harm yourself by those things. Verse 10, if an axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. Is this a mean verse or what? Anybody ever do that? Try to cut wood with a dull splitting maul or a dull axe? You got to work twice as hard. Anybody mow their lawn like four times because you don't want to sharpen your blades? Abraham Lincoln actually was famous for saying, this isn't really what he's famous for, but he did say this, give me 6 hours to cut down a tree and I'll spend the first four sharpening the axe. Ever hear the expression, work smarter, not harder? That's what Solomon is saying. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. So, practical application to us. Does this same thing, like, yeah, practically, we would get more done if we just took the time to stop and sharpen the chainsaw blade, right, instead of wrestling it through the wood. But what about us? when we get tired and we're working and we get weary and we don't sharpen our blades or we don't go and spend some time with the Lord, for myself, I won't put it on you, I get more blunt, not sharper, not more effective, like the dull axe. Verse 11, a serpent may bite when he is not charmed, but the babbler is no different. If you guys have seen old movies with snake charmers and stuff like that, where they would try to tame the snake or control the snake through music or different things, but you may get bit. And he's saying the babbler, the gossiper, is no different. The words of the wise, of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. Solomon gives his thoughts here on people that talk too much. Plato actually said, not the little squishy Plato, but the smart guy from old. He says, a wise man speaks because he has something to say. A fool speaks because he has to say something. Some of you in here are like that. You sit the good side of that, okay? Man, you guys, I need more of you in prayer meeting before service. But truthfully, you sit back and you observe and you take it in. And you don't have to babble. You don't have to exert yourself. You don't have to say something. Well, when you have something to say and the Lord puts something on your heart, you share wisdom. My brother, Ron Miller, who's out back, he's a guy like that. He doesn't believe that, but that's true. The lips of a fool shall swallow him up. Verse 13, the words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. It doesn't get any better, right? It starts foolish, and it builds, and it gets crazier and crazier. Check out how he finishes this in verse 14. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what it is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? Who can tell him what will be after him? This is the guy that's writing this whole book under the premise of life under the sun, that there's no eternity, that there's nothing after this. And he kind of puts a chink in his armor here, or cracks his premise, saying, life under the sun, I can't really tell you what happens after eternity. You guys know you know more today than what was revealed to Solomon in his day about eternity because of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. Solomon says, how can you know, or how can you assume apart from God what comes after? Verse 15, the labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Again, this was preceded by, his language will bite you, his language will harm you, his foolish talk just multiplies and continues and gets worse and worse. He thinks he needs to speak on every topic and talks as if he knows all things about all things. A fool speaks as if he's an expert on all topics. This is what you should do, and this is what you should do, or this is what he should do, or she should do. They speak as an expert on all things, but practically, they don't even know how to find their way home. They don't know how to get to the city. Any practical application doesn't exist in their life. 2 Timothy actually puts it like this, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Taking in information, but not making any sense of it. No practical application. Verse 15, again, the labor fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays. We see that all over the place. No maintenance, ends up in rot. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. You ever feel that way? Good. I mean, some of you, ask your local politician if they feel that way. The current state of the union is not our fault. This is not my mismanagement. This is not my problem. This is the philosophy of foolish leaders in the mind of Solomon. It's not our responsibility that things are going terrible. We just need more money. Right? Money is the answer to everything. Raise taxes. It'll fix it all. Then we'll be able to do this. Then we'll be able to do that. More money answers everything. Verse 20, don't curse the king. This is interesting. The scriptures tell us to respect those in authority, that those people in authority were actually placed there by God. Christians struggle with that because they think, well, we can only have Christian leaders, but all those in authority are there by God. Sometimes it's for judgment. Sometimes it's because that's exactly what we need. But he tells us here, do not curse the king, even in your thought. Don't curse the rich, even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Don't provoke. Don't whisper. It may not be a bird that's drawing attention to you. You can also expose yourself and take you out of the fight before the fight comes. I'll just add that to that. Cast your bread upon the waters, chapter 11, for you will find it after many days. I won't get into that a whole lot. Different commentators say different things, that it was about casting seed when the Nile flooded and it would carry it out to fertile ground. Others talk about making merchant investments, as these big voyages would take a long time and you'd sort of delayed gratification. There'd be a long-term return on your investment. I think it's more along the lines, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to the seven and also to the eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. I think it's more along the lines of investing in people, kind of what I read about in John 13. Investing in people, loving in people, and in uncertain times, those good relationships that you've built will be a benefit to you, will be a blessing to you. Verse 3 says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. That makes sense? Tree falls, you ever see a tree get up and move? Okay, I'm not going to pretend I know what he's talking about. I'm just saying that kind of makes sense, right? If a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Okay, so what I think he's talking about is this. Back it up. Clouds are full of rain. We prayed yesterday for good weather. The Lord was gracious. We got a little rain right before. Perfect day, then it cooled off. But if the clouds wanted to empty, if the Lord wanted to empty the clouds, it would have happened, right? If the clouds were full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, where it falls, it falls. I hope that doesn't fall on my shed. Where it falls, it falls. He who observes the wind will not sow. It's too windy today. I'm not going to plant seed. He who regards the clouds will not reap. There are so many things in life that are outside of our control, things that we can't change. Don't focus all your time and all your energy on the things that you can't change. Is that relevant? Because we get anxious and we get fired up and we get worried to no effect. So Solomon's saying, you know what, in law enforcement, we used to call it analysis paralysis. You would look at all of what could happen, or if I do this, this is what's going to happen. If I don't do this, that's what's going to happen. And they do nothing. And doing nothing can cause harm to them and can cause harm to others around them. And that's what Solomon's saying. Don't worry about this stuff that you can't change. Don't overthink life or you'll never get anywhere. Do something. Do what you've been called to do right where you are. Don't wait for perfection to act. As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. My point of this morning, we don't even always know how to pray. because we don't always know what's coming next. Verse 6, in the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. I'm not going to share the gospel with them because they'll never change. I'm not going to take this risk because this, or it's to this outside, or it's to that. And Solomon says, how do you know? Sow in the morning, sow in the evening. Do what you've been called to do and be faithful and diligent in that thing. And it'll all work out. The Lord will bless it. Remember, God is with us. Verse 7, truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes. Behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man. Talking to some of you in here. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. So he's not just saying, run and abandon everything and dive into sin. Enjoy life, not sin. Enjoy life, as you're going to have to answer for it. You know, I know too many people that have thought or have questioned that God was calling them into doing something or calling them into going to a place. And they get stuck in that analysis paralysis or fear or how's God going to provide or how can I replace this? And then opportunity gets passed by and replaced with regret. Life happens and responsibilities come and opportunity is lost. Do you know that the biggest obstacle, the biggest threat to missions in this nation in the last 20 years has been parents of young people called to missions? Fear and anxiety, and first you need to do this, or first you need to go to college, or you need to do this, or you need to do that, and then when you're in this place and things are stable, then go. And it never happens. For some of you, you have opportunities that are once in a lifetime opportunities. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity, not meaningless, but they go away like smoke. They're seasonal. Opportunities are sometimes like that. Opportunities missed are opportunities lost. So start serving on Wednesday nights. No, somewhere. Or the Lord, that was me. Maybe it was the Lord for you, I don't know. I'm just saying. You know, let me say something about that. What a cool opportunity. I know that is sitting with the kids and entertaining. But it can build confidence. Oh, I can do this. Now I've got some relationship with little kids. And then maybe there's an opportunity to come alongside and be a helper in a classroom. And you get your first opportunity to teach. That's powerful. It's amazing. And if you can communicate to a five-year-old, that's good practice for being up here. I'm not saying you guys... I am saying in order to learn something is different than be able to teach it to somebody else. And in there, you really have to learn how to communicate. There's too much assumption up here that you know this or you know that, right? Or too much formality oftentimes. Let's see the conclusion, chapter 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. Man, isn't that true? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Isn't that encouraging about growing up, adulting? Enjoy life now, kids, before it gets hard. That counsel is the opposite of much of the thought, I think, of our youth today. He says, I mean, if you talk to young people today, I'm not ready, is what I often hear. I get it. I believe in God. I know that's true, but I'm not ready to change my whole life. I'll wait till I'm old, and then I'll turn to God. And Solomon says, fix things with God now and the days of your youth. It is the most important thing. It's the most important thing that you can do, period. But Solomon says, it's the most important thing that you can do to prepare to get old, to be in that position. Notice here also, guys, that he refers to God as Creator. This whole idea of life under the sun and there being no eternity, he refers to God. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. God as Creator means the Creator existed before anything was created, right? Therefore, that opens the door, another chink in his armor of exposing eternity, the truth of eternity. Verse 2, he goes into this poetic kind of Proverbs description of getting old, I think. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain, youth, get it right with God, because here's what's coming before the days get hard. So describing poor eyesight, right? The moon and the stars are not darkened, the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim. When the grinders cease because they are few. What's he talking about? Teeth. Any of you guys ever go to the Blue Hill Fair and count teeth? No, I'm just sorry. Sorry. But when you get old, we have a tendency to lose our teeth, right? Sorry. Prayer meeting, 8:30, Sunday mornings. So he is talking about aging. Let's move right on. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Some of you not youthful people know exactly what he's talking about, being awoken by the sound of a bird. Remember when my boys were young, trying to wake them up in the morning, you know, literally having to drag out of bed onto the floor, and they'd still be sleeping. And you'd wonder, if I left them there, would they sleep all the way through? And how long would this go on? And then as you age, a rooster crows at midnight. If you live near we do, a rooster crows around the clock. But you know what I mean? It starts to get light, a bird chirps at 4:30, and I'm awake. Or you go back to sleep, and I'm awake again, a sound. And he's saying, when the doors are shut in the street and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. Some of you guys have experienced that too. What used to be nothing, climbing on roofs, all of a sudden you're a lot more cautious now. Heights mean something different. There's fears, different fears that have crept in the night. The daughters of music are brought low in that last verse. Music doesn't mean as much as it did. You no longer need a rockin' mix 8-track for a ride to the store, you know. Music just doesn't mean the same that it used to mean. But verse 5, also the afraid of height and terrors of the way when the almond trees blossom. Anybody know what color almond blossoms are? White? Right? So as we gray, the grasshopper is a burden and desires fail. Activity decreases. I'll leave desires failing alone. For a man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Verse 6, remember your Creator, again, before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. Check it out. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. So he starts with this, from dust to dust. But guess what? We're not just dust. We are made in the image of God, and we are also spirit. So as dust will return to the earth as it was, as our bodies decay and rot, the spirit will return to God who gave it. So what he does in verses 6 and 7, he gives a bunch of metaphors in there for death, but he points out that our spirit will return to the God who gave it to us. So work things out with God in this life, because after this life, in eternal life, you'll have to answer to God one way or another. Verse 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Sometimes my notes are entertaining to me. I'll skip that. And moreover, that's one of those things. You know what, in prayer meeting? Actually, no, in prayer right now, before this, I prayed, Lord, would you show Jim what's just for him and what's for them? That was definitely for me. So, verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, and yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. So he self-validates his assessment here as being truth, but he takes it a step further in this next section, saying that it's more than just his wisdom alone. It's actually inspired by God, and that's why it's retained in our scriptures. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd. Oh, man. I could see this happening yesterday in some conversations with people, that words that were simply spoken, the Lord was using them to either water seeds or to convict, like goads. The words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end. And of much study is wearisome to the flesh. Amen. This one shepherd, I just want to hit on that quickly. Given by one shepherd, one God. And that's wisdom. Not this endless supply of pop culture, self-help books that we have. But meaning and purpose come from God. And he says these words are given by one shepherd who, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, Jesus actually identified in John 10 as being himself. So he says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And just before that verse, in verse 10, he says, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. That is what Solomon has been pursuing in this entire book. Abundant life, fulfilling life. Let's look at Solomon's conclusion here, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion. Man, I almost forgot. Can we have the worship team come back up here? Or Susan? Good enough? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Solomon concludes, don't be distracted. Solomon concludes, no happiness, no true joy can be found in anything that this world has to offer apart from God. Listen, if your worldview is limited to this world alone, you will remain empty, unfulfilled, and miss the meaning of life, and have to face the consequences of what Solomon says is a foolish denial of God for all of eternity. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. In chapter 3, Solomon wrote that God has put eternity within the heart of man, so that he may willfully deny that truth, but will never find satisfaction apart from God. Life's meaning and purpose. So one last thing I want you to see here. Again, let me read it again. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. And then what's it say? Can everybody read it? Because I heard like a tenth of you. Everybody can see that, right? Okay, fear God and? For this is man's all. So it's more than just a knowledge of God. This is important. It's more than just a knowledge of God, like God in the sky, or that idea, or even admitting that Jesus lived and lives today. It's more than having just a saving faith. I believe and he died for me, and I ask for forgiveness. I accept what you did on the cross, and I need that. I'm a sinner. He's saying it's more than that. Fulfillment, the meaning of life, the purpose of life, to find everlasting joy, is more than that. It's more than just having a saving faith. I heard somebody very recently say, oh, I believe it, I'm just not living it. Solomon says the meaning and the purpose of life, the way to be the most fulfilled as we could possibly be as an image bearer of God, is to be in a submitted relationship to God. Not just having him as Savior, but living a life of obedience to him. Fear God and keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I want to end this book of sorrows, this book of emptiness, this book of vanity, with a song that gives thanks to the Lord for delivering us from that emptiness and unfulfillment. If you guys will share with us and then close in prayer.
Let's stand.